I want to welcome you to another episode of Now with Mike Bickle. And in these short sessions, I like to address some subjects that I think are now words that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing and words that you wouldn't typically hear in a Sunday morning sermon. I mean, I wouldn't preach on these type of topics too often on a Sunday. You give more the practical everyday Christianity in that context. But there are words that need to be understood. And that's why we're calling them now, because it's words I think the Holy Spirit is emphasizing and wanting to give people. I mean, he's wanting people to lean into and talk about and wrestle with and grow in insight. And this particular episode, we're going to be talking about responding to current prophetic words. I'm going to say that again. Responding, how we're going to respond, good, bad, or ugly, positive, negative, cynical, wholehearted, we'll wait and see. How do we, responding, there's so many words that are being spoken under the banner of being prophetic today, all across the nations, not just America, all across the earth. And a lot of the people in the body of Christ are confused. Some of them are just says, I'm just tired of hearing stuff. None of it makes sense to me. It never happens. Others, they believe everything. And anytime they're said, you know, some new initiative or some, I mean, prophetic word about economics, then they sell everything they have or they buy everything or they get a new house or they move somewhere. And they're responding kind of in a knee-jerk fashion to the latest word they heard. And obviously that can't be long-term, that's going to wear out people. I've seen people worn out by that kind of stuff. So we kind of need a framework, kind of take a couple steps back and, you know, look at the framework of how the prophetic ministry works. And I've been close to the prophetic ministry, kind of up close and personal for right at just under 40 years. I remember when I first came to Kansas City, it was actually 38 years ago. And I first became acquainted with Bob Jones and then Paul Kane and then a bunch of others here locally and then around the nation. And I was a little bit deer in the headlights. Well, not a little bit, a lot. Those many years ago. And I just, because my background wasn't involved in the prophetic ministry. I mean, I like Bible prophecy, but I didn't really like have any experience with people who prophesied, you know, who said I had a dream or a vision. And so I was a little bit taken by surprise, but that was almost 40 years ago. So I've had a lot of time to, you know, think it through, reprocess it. Like I remember one time a guy said, man, where'd you get all that wisdom of how to administrate the prophetic? I said, from pain. They said, where'd you get all your pain? I said, from lack of wisdom, because I did it wrong so many times. Well, I really stole that phrase from another preacher, but it really was appropriate that you get sometimes wisdom from your pain, but your pain came from your lack of wisdom. I made so many mistakes in the early 80s of misinterpreting or responding cynical or over-enthusiastic or told too much or told too little. You know, it's an imperfect science, this thing. I call it, quote, administrating the prophetic ministry, meaning how we walk it out and how we interpret it, how we apply it, how we share it, how we respond to it, understanding time frames, seeing these anointed vessels, but they're imperfect, weak vessels that have flaws in their character, but they have an anointing on their life and they have accurate words, but they have some words they missed it on. And it was like, how does that, shouldn't it just be simple? The guy is anointed, he walks in almost perfect integrity and righteousness, and he never misses anything. There you go, I got it. It didn't always work that way. Sometimes they're really accurate, but then something they say is wrong because they're just going on and saying stuff and adding to it from what God gave them, and they have blind spots in their life, and it's like, wait a second, this isn't how I thought it was supposed to be. And sometimes the time frames, it's the right revelation, but the wrong time frame. And it takes a lot of resolve to stay with it. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, do not despise prophesying. And when I was early in this, like again, 38 years ago, I thought, why would somebody despise it? Then about 10 years later, I saw so many of the downsides. I saw the upsides for sure, but the downsides, I go, oh, I get why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't despise it. Don't get cynical about it. Be discerning, But stay eager to see, you know, the diamond in the rough, you know, see the gold in the midst of you know, the whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. Well, we know in Acts chapter 2, the great prophecy, everybody knows it, so I don't have to spend too much time on it. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, old and young, dreams and visions, signs and wonders. I mean, it says it. Now, everybody knows that that prophecy had an initial partial, a real small fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't all flesh operating in the prophetic spirit. It was 120 people in one prayer room. It wasn't signs and wonders in the sky and the heavens at the level that that this prophecy talks about. There were some signs and wonders, but not at the scope that this prophecy says. But the fulfillment was real, but it was very partial. Here's my point. There's literally yet a future day. Though the spirit of prophecy has been on the church for 2,000 years from the day of Pentecost, there's coming a day when all flesh, every born-again believer who is walking with the Lord, all flesh will see dreams, visions, and do signs and wonders. Every believer, men and women, old and young. I mean, that's staggering. It's like, is that literal? And it's those that are walking with the Lord, but we're talking about it like a billion. And right now, I mean, there's millions that are moving in this, but not hundreds of millions, but it's coming. There is coming an unprecedented breakthrough of the Holy Spirit ministry of the prophetic spirit. And there's many passages that indicate this or confirm or say it directly, but this is the most well-known one. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Paul said, most of you know it, he goes, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Verse 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, even more I wish you all prophesied. Then he goes on, he makes it very clear in verse 31. He goes, you can all prophesy. He goes, that was even within the reach of the early church. And so if the early church all could prophesy, how much is the end time church when the great darkness covers the earth, but the glory of God is on his people like no time in history? And Acts chapter 2, the famous passage we're looking at, verse 17 to 21, Peter the apostle makes it clear these things are going to happen before the second coming. That's amazing. These things are going to happen before the second coming. So it's important that we have a framework. And in 30 minutes, I can't lay out at all. And I got a lot of information about this on our website. And I wrote a book called Growing in the Prophetic, where I laid out a whole lot more perspective on this. But I want to give just a kind of a broad strokes framework of something. Well, the prophetic spirit, how is it manifest? It can be manifest in very dramatic ways or in very subtle ways. And what I mean by that, a dramatic manifestation of the prophetic spirit's an open vision. I'm going to talk about the one open vision. I wish 40 years I should have had a few more by now, but I've had one where I wide awake and I saw a movie screen on the wall. And I went, whoa, it was very dramatic. Or another dramatic is an angelic encounter. I saw one time, wide awake, angels in front of me, an angel particularly, wide awake. Well, one, you know, I had angels in a few dreams, seen a few angels, but those are dramatic. But the Lord's talking about, the Word of God's talking about a time where this is going to be happening at a far more common way all over the body of Christ. An audible voice of the Lord is a dramatic way to receive the prophetic. I've heard the audible voice of the Lord three times awake in my life, a couple times in dreams. But often prophecies are far more subtle, the prophetic spirit. It's impressions. It's a vision in the mind. And they're real. They're not near as dramatic as the other ones, but they're real. But we can miss those a lot easier. I mean, hearing an audible voice, you heard the sentence. It is what it is. You don't have to say, I think it was this. It was crystal clear. It was this. And so I like the dramatic ones, but most often the prophetic spirit is an impression, sometimes distinct. I call it the internal audible voice. I've had that a few times. Sometimes subtle, but they're still from God and they're still accurate. But you don't have as much confidence in those because you're not 100% sure. Sometimes a real clear mental picture. I've had some mental visions, I mean, that were crystal clear, and some that were a little bit faint. Okay. So what is prophecy at the end of the day? Revelation 19, verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the real spirit, the real heart of prophecy. The point of prophecy isn't to make a point of how amazing, quote, the prophet of God is. It's to make a point of how amazing the God of the prophet is. It's Jesus. It's about what he's thinking and feeling. And the reason I say that is because some of the confusion in the prophetic, and there's a bunch of confusion going on today right now, but I'm not worried about it because we're in a learning curve right now. The global body of Christ is kind of like we got training wheels on the little bicycle, the five-year-old. Not that we're all 5 years old. I don't mean it that way. But, you know, my grandchildren, they're on the bicycle training wheels. Hey, Grandpa, look, no hands. Yeah, but you got training wheels behind you. But they're so excited because they're moving forward and they're learning how to ride a bike. And maybe that's condescending. I don't mean it to be that way, but I think of the billion, the body of Christ worldwide, we're in the trainings, you know, the training wheels time. So some people are going, this is ridiculous. People said this and it didn't happen. It's supposed to be like, oh, let's just calm down a little bit. Let's understand in this next season, we're in a training period together. Let's give people grace. That doesn't mean that some guys get to say these things that are outrageous. I mean, these bold, and they don't have them that way. They should own it. I know some prophetic people who do own it. They say it, and they go, by March, the anointing of God's coming, and everything's going to be different, or by June, or by September, blah, and it isn't. Nothing close to it. I've got prophetic friends through history that have come back and said, you know what? I said it would happen by April, by March, by this year, by 2 years, and it didn't. I missed it. I think that I've never seen a person lose credibility by owning that they missed it. Matter of fact, most people I know went, you know what? I trust you more because this isn't your thing. You're not creating your, quote, prophetic footprint, your image. It's not about you. You're trying to be helpful to the body of Christ, and you missed it. Okay, so what? You missed it. Big deal. But I know other guys, again, over the 40 years, near 40 years, in June it will happen, in April it will happen, in 2 years it will happen. It doesn't happen. There's nothing close to it. They never acknowledge it. And they just hope everybody forgets. But it creates a cynicism in the body of Christ. Actually, that's the kind of thing that makes people despise prophecy. They go, you know what? I believe that guy 3 times in a row, and it didn't happen like that, and I lost money on it, or I got excited, or I told everyone the story, and it happened, I looked stupid, or I leaned into it and did some activities I didn't need to do. But if the guy or the gal, whoever, because it's men, women, old and young, they own it, I don't think you're real. I've never seen anybody lose ground by owning it. They're actually, they gain ground because people go, you know, you're into reality. You're not into your own, you know, ministry.com. You're trying to get Jesus's heart clear to people. I'll listen to you some more. Yeah, for sure. You go, you know, I just missed it. And I've had a few friends over the years that they were quick to admit it. And I always love that. And I have some that they would die before they admitted it, but everybody knew it. You know, it's the emperor with no clothes on. Like everybody got it and they kind of applauded for me. I said, come on. And I found at the end of the day, I call it prophetic bravado. It doesn't help the prophetic move of God, but I'm not worried about these training wheel days right now. Because, I mean, we've had the prophetic move the last 10, 20, 30 years across the nation or longer, maybe a lot longer than that. I don't know. You know, it's not, that's how long I've been paying attention to it, but it's happened before me for sure. But this last 4 or 5 years, and even the last year or two, it's exploding. The percentage is still small. It's not a billion doing it, but it's way more prophecies. But there's a way a greater chance for the learning of a learning curve to grow and to connect, or for people to get cynical. And so we're at a key time right now, but I'm confident that the Holy Spirit is a good leader. He's a good teacher. He's going to win the day. And so I tell people, just hang in there. There's some folks that miss it, that won't acknowledge it, or they do miss it, but it cost you a little something personally because you stood for it and it didn't happen that way. Your heart got hurt. Your people got laughed at you. You lost some money, whatever, whatever. You know what? Let's just hang in there together and show mercy. I mean, the Lord delights in mercy. It's what Micah chapter 7, verse 18. He delights in mercy. So I want to delight in mercy. If he does, I want to. I want to give it and I want to receive it. Well, anyway, the idea, it's about the testimony of Jesus. And if we lose that and it becomes about how amazing the prophetic guy is, we're already on a wrong trajectory. We're going to end up, we took the wrong on-ramp. We're going to end up in a faraway place a couple years later. But if it's about his testimonies, if it's about people connecting with him and trusting him and loving him, we can mess up a little bit and still pull them into Jesus's heart and be honest and humble about it. And it's good. Wayne Grudem, who's been a friend of mine from years ago, back in my years in the vineyard, Wayne Grudem, he says, most prophecy, I like the sentence. Some of you may not like it, but to me, it's been helpful. Most prophecy is human words reporting something that God brings to mind. I go, Wayne, that's good. He's a brilliant theologian, by the way. He's been a theologian for 40 years, PhD or whatever. He's as smart as can be and humble and tender, and he loves Jesus. And anyway, God brings something to mind. It could be by an audible voice or an open vision or through an impression or a mental picture. However he brings it to mind, there's dramatic and subtle ways. Most prophecies, human words reporting it. Because even if you see the stunning open vision, I'm going to tell you in a minute about an open vision that I had. I absolutely saw it like a movie screen in front of me. But am I saying it right? I'm trying to say it right, but it's still my words wanting to report something. And the angel might say, nah, that's not exactly what you saw. I know that's what you think you saw. But, I mean, you've interpreted it wrong is the idea. So the Holy Spirit communicates ideas to us, and then we communicate it through contemporary language is what the description went on to say. So there's a mixture of God's divine inspiration, but there's human process. Humans are the ones interpreting it and making it known to other people. And so there's sometimes prophetic words, the communication of them, are more in line with God's intention. And sometimes the guy or gal is just as sincere. I mean, just as red hot lover of Jesus and the Word of God, but it's not as accurate of a reporting as the other guy. And so, okay, it's good to know that. It's good to know that. The first rule of prophetic ministry is always, it has to honor the written Word of God. Any prophetic word that does not honor the written Word of God, we don't even think about it. We don't accept it if it does not honor the written Word of God, because the written Word of God is the final authority for faith and practice for the body of Christ. There is no option to that. Okay, well, let's look at the broad picture. I think of three levels of prophetic ministry. And these are my terms. You can use different terms. I developed this in my book, Growing in the Prophetic, a lot more. I talk about the office of the prophet. And the word office is used in Acts chapter 1, and some people don't like the word office, and I'm not adamant about the word office of apostle, office of prophet, office of teacher, but I'm just using it to distinguish the second category. I call it the prophetic ministry. And it's different from the office of the prophet, because the prophetic ministry, because the office of a prophet, I'll give the description before I give the other categories. They prophesy regularly with really accurate, not 100% accurate every time, and I'll get to that in a minute, but substantial track record of accurate prophecies of dates and times and interpretation and events. And there's not so many of those guys or gals around, but that's wow. I've known a few over the years, over the near 40 years, that have had a remarkable record of accuracy of saying what's coming with times and dates in the future, not just interpreting an event and a war and saying, well, you know what's really happening in this war, and they give their interpretation. That is prophetic. But I mean more dramatic than that, where they're actually talked about the future with staggering accuracy. I've had a few who have done that. And I go, wow, it's a privilege to encounter that kind of ministry. But there's a downside too, because there's other temptations and tensions that go with it. That's again for another day. But then there's what I call the prophetic ministry. It's not the office of the prophet. It's those who receive from the Holy Spirit helpful prophetic words on a regular basis, but occasionally the higher level accuracy and the more dramatic words like the office of the prophet. These are guys and gals that they get lots of words, but they're not near so, you know, specific with the accurate detail in the future foretelling, but they're helpful. And every now and then they get one of those. And I say I wouldn't call them the office of the prophet, but they're more than just, I don't know what the word I'm trying to say is, but I would say, yeah, they got a prophetic ministry. Yeah, it's something that happens regularly. Yeah, it happens regularly. You know, like I think of the ultimate evangelists like Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke, you know, that, and there's many, many more, of course, that are the office of the evangelist, if you want to use that term. I mean, you don't have to use that term. But there's others that have an evangelistic ministry. Nothing as dramatic as those kind of impact. But they're leading people to the Lord every day, one-on-one. They don't ever have big meetings. But they have the evangelistic ministry. It's not just one here, one there. They're really leaning into it for years and years. And it's ones and twos all the time. So I wouldn't put them in the same category. Not that you care about the categories. I'm trying to give a frame of reference to interpret it. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to create status circles. Well, he's the office. Well, he's just the prophetic ministry. Well, he's just one of the... So I'm not into that kind of stuff. I'm just trying to give a framework so you go, oh, okay, I can see why some is more accurate than others. And I'm not going to just write everybody off, okay? That's what I'm really aiming for. So we hold our heart in tension. And we're merciful, but we're not so gullible that we just believe everything we hear. Because when people are brand new with the prophetic, I mean, in hearing it, I mean, some really sharp, discerning people. I know some guys and gals, some men and women that in the business world, I mean, they're streetwise. And I mean that in the positive sense. I mean, they have a spirit of discernment of what's right, what's wrong, what's false. They get in the church. I mean, I've seen this for 40 years. I mean, they got successful in the marketplace because they're astute, they're Book of Proverbs wise. They get into the church and they want to have the faith of a child. So they kind of like, well, the guy prophesied it must be right. And I've talked a number over the years, you know, I'm, you know, 30 and 40 years old, some of them are 60 or 70. I remember years ago, I'm 65 now, but anyway, but back in those days, I would look at a guy of much greater wisdom than me in life and business. I'd go, don't believe that. And they go, well, the prophetic guy, he was on the stage. There's 5,000 people at the conference. He said it. I go, don't be quoting some other man. Don't be so open-minded. Your brains fall out. I go, use some of the same discernment you use in the business world. Don't be so childlike that you're gullible. And guys, I mean, whatever. Some people, when they're new in the spirit, they're gullible, but they're wise in many other things, and it takes them a year or two. But some of them, they don't recover because they get burned and they get cynical and they go, forget that whole thing. And they needed somebody to come around, put their arm around them saying, you know what, have the faith of like a child, but don't be gullible. And they would think, well, how could the guy stand on a platform with thousands of people with a lot of people saying he's amazing, and he misses it. I go, it does happen. Trust me, that happens. They go, and they miss it? And I go, and some of them sin in big ways. It really does happen. And they go, really? And it takes a minute to get there. Anyway, I kind of got off the subject there. The other category, the third category of prophecy, I call it simple prophecy. I heard that phrase back in the 70s and 80s from other people, and that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. This is the kind of prophecy, simple prophecy, and again, you can use a different term if you want, that everybody can operate in. Paul said, "This he who prophesies speaks for edification, exhortation, and comfort." They don't give names and dates and events of future things. They don't necessarily have open visions and see angels and all these kinds of things, but they speak edification. They'll get an impression and they'll give a word of confirmation to somebody. They'll confirm something. You know, the guy's saying, Lord, I just need to know if I'm supposed to do this. And the guy prophesies and says, the Lord wants you to know that you cried out that you need to know. And he wants you to know. And the guy goes, how did you know I said that? And the prophetic guy goes, it encouraged them. It edified them. It confirmed. And it's really simple, but it's really real. I mean, it's beautiful. Or exhortation, you exhort them to persevere and not quit and give up in their divine assignment. Or you comfort them. You give them a perspective of the difficulty they're in. And the Spirit's inspiring you. And it's simple prophecy, and everyone can do that. And again, in the book, Growing a Prophetic, I break these down in a lot more detail. Well, one of the big problems that a lot of folks have, particularly when they're new in the prophetic, is the difference between an Old Testament and a New Testament prophecy. And because everyone knows that in the Old Testament, if you prophesied and missed it, you were false and they killed you. They stoned you. They were just told to do that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, it was, and several other places. But in the New Testament, right here in Romans 12, verse 6, it says, New Testament, we prophesy according to our faith, meaning our confidence in the Spirit touching us, but the Spirit touches us and encounters us dramatic ways with an open vision, audible voice, you can't miss it, but He touches us with subtle impressions. And we prophesy according to our faith. In the Old Testament, they prophesied by open visions and audible voice. There was none of this, I sense in my spirit. No, they heard it or they didn't hear it. In the Old Testament, there were, I'm not making up the number, so give me grace on this. I don't really know the number. There were two or three or four or five prophets in the nation. I mean, there was always sometimes a school of prophets that were learning, but I mean those that were talking to kings, one or two or three or four. And incidentally, those prophets in the nation of Israel, there were those three or four, those were the only prophets in the earth. That would talk at that level to kings. Today, there's prophetic ministry in the cities of the earth. There's not three or four. There's a couple million. I mean, the numbers are, it's not even close. So in the New Testament, the Spirit's been poured out, millions prophesy. I don't mean hundreds of millions, but thousands and millions. In the Old Testament, I don't think there was very often more than two and three at a time in Israel. And that meant there was only two or three in the earth. Then they prophesied to kings, these Old Testament prophets. The prophetic ministries today, they rarely talk to a king or a senator. They might, one here or there. Maybe this one guy does more than others. But mostly they talk to home groups and congregations and conferences. They're not talking to the most powerful political people in the nation. It's a very, very different thing. And in the Old Testament, you had to be 100% accurate. In the New Testament, because it's by faith, it's by inspiration, it's by the stirring in your spirit many times. 1 Corinthians 14:29, here's what Paul says. He goes, when they prophesy, two or three other prophets have to discern how accurate it is. Well, why do they have to discern it? Nobody had to discern Isaiah's prophecies. When Isaiah gave it, it was dead on. He didn't miss it. Well, because they're prophesying by faith, and because there's a company of prophetic ministries in almost every city of the earth where the gospel's been preached. There may be a million of them. I mean, I don't know. And the safeguard is that the people are told, don't just believe them right now. Let others confirm and weigh it. Now, one of the problems today is a guy will come up and give some big startling word of glory or of trouble, but it's not been confirmed by two or three witnesses of other people with prophetic history of stature and accurate words. The guy tells his story, and if he cries when he tells it, there are people here go, oh my God, it must be true. I go, whoa, slow down a little bit. Let's get this thing confirmed. Let's get other prophetic ministries with stature leaning into it and confirming it, because it is prophesying by faith, and you're not the two or three in the whole world, or three or four like in Isaiah's day. There's a company of prophetic people in every city. And so we're going to take it a little softer and we're going to go a little bit slower. Well, when we talk about administrating the prophetic, I think about three components. And again, I keep mentioning my book, Growing a Prophetic. By the way, it's free on my website, so I'm not trying to make money on you. I'm wanting you to those of you that are new, I want you to get understanding so you have confidence. So you can get it on my website. It's for free. But I spend quite a bit on this thing, administrating the prophetic. There's three components. I call it the revelation, the interpretation, and the application. The revelation is the information itself. It's the phrase God gave you in the dream, or the audible voice, or the impression of your spirit. It's the revelation. It's the information itself. Good. Got the information. Oh, you're not all the way there yet. You're only one third of the way there. Now you have to interpret that information. Like, what do you mean interpret it? Well, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, you can read it later. God tells, he's talking to Aaron and Miriam about their brother Moses. He says, here's God, what God said. He goes, if I have a prophet among you, this is Numbers 12, I talk to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. I talk to him in dark sayings, or one, or other translations say parables. But when I have speak to Moses, I speak plainly face to face. So God says, when I speak to a prophet, and this is the part I don't like about the prophetic ministry, it's in dark sayings, it's in parables. You know, parables can mean anything. It's like, you know, the elephant comes, stamps on the mouse. I'm making that one up. I never heard a dream like that. Then the room filled with light. Then the darkness comes. Then the frog jumps away. That's ridiculous. I should have stopped and thought of a real good, because I got lots of examples. And the guy goes, what? It's a parable. It's like, what? A parable? And the Lord's telling in Numbers 12, mostly when I talk to prophets, I talk in parables. And he tells us in Matthew 13, when I give a parable, I'm making truth simple in one way, and I'm making truth complicated in another way. Because a parable has levels of interpretation and meaning. I go, Lord, just give me face to face. I'm this parable thing. It could mean here. It could mean over there. It could mean now. It could mean a little bit then. He goes, that's right. So stay in communication with me as the parable walks out. I go, oh, man. When I first understood that most that he gives is parables, because you can misinterpret parables, I thought, well, we're not that sure then. The Lord says, that's why we're talking together, and that's why I have a community of people together. So you're talking to each other, you're talking to me while you're discerning it. You're interpreting it. And then the next one, so there's the revelation, next is the interpretation, the third is the application. Here's the application. Who do you tell the interpretation of the dream? Do you tell the whole church the next Sunday? Do you tell just the elders? Do you tell just the intercessors? Do you tell 100% of it next week? Do you tell, or just 10% of it, and then you tell the rest of it in a year or two? Do you tell a small group, a big group? Do you publish it? Do you wait on it? The application of who you tell, how much you tell, and why you tell them is critical. Some of the early days in the 80s, when I was first acquainted with the prophetic, the idea was, you told everybody everything that entered your brain. And so anytime anybody got a parable, they told everybody. There was no interpretation or application. And here's what I have found in my near 40 years. The guys and gals that get the revelation are not always the best at the interpretation and the application. Some of the people that are the wisest of the application, they don't get that many revelations themselves. God is into family. He wants team ministry. He doesn't want the God, the prophet of God, but the God of the prophet. He wants the community moving forward. But a lot of people, if they get a word, I remember some of the tensions I had with some of our people in the past over the years, people in our ministry, they go, I got a word. I have to say it. I go, why do you have to say it? What do you want them to do with what you say? I don't know. The Lord will tell them. But I want them to know I got it. I said, that's not a good enough reason for you to say it. We got to figure out what the benefit, what they're supposed to do with what you told them. And do you tell, we tell it now, later, partial, the intercessors, the elders, the business leaders, you know, I don't know. I'll leave that to God. I just want to tell them I got the vision. I said, no. Oh, at the early days, we could just let everything go. But after a few years, I thought, man, we just made a ton of mistakes. And so in administering all of this stuff, the thing that I'll bring this to an end is, like I told you, I had an open vision one. I wish I had 50 by now, but it was in 2008. I mean, it was quite dramatic. In 2008, it was November. I was, it was middle of the afternoon. I was just in time of prayer, and I was looking, just praying like that. And a movie screen appeared in front of me, like 3 by 3 feet. And it was tanks. It was November 2008, coming across America. I mean, hundreds, I think. I mean, I didn't count. 3, 4, 5, maybe it's 50. I don't know, but it seemed like hundreds. They were coming across America. First of all, I was so shocked. I was having open vision. I thought, I'm having a vision. That's the first thing. I go, what is happening here? I am awake. It takes a minute at least for me, to kind of, I look there and, you know, some of my team here, they laugh at the way I describe it. I go, I looked at the screen, I looked to the right, and it was the wall. I looked at the screen, I looked to the left, there was the wall. I go, there's really a screen in front. Not really, but a vision. Okay, so I told them, tanks. They said, where? I said, coming across the plains. I said, Kansas? And the Lord may say, I didn't say Kansas. You said Kansas. Well, I grew up in Missouri and Kansas, so why not Kansas? Well, there's central plains in America. There's a lot. It could have been lots of places. Oh, good point. Are the tanks martial law or are the Russians coming? I said, I'm guessing martial law. An angel didn't say nothing. I didn't see an angel. Could have said, I didn't say martial law. You said martial law. Oh, why? And I said martial law kind of iffy. Like, I think it was martial law. But it could have been an invasion. It could have been something else. We got to interpret it. I don't have the full interpretation. I'm positive it's going to happen. So 2008, I thought, probably it happened in a year, two or three or four. Well, that's 12 years ago. It happened yet. So I'm glad I didn't put a date on it. If I was brand new, I probably would have put a date on it, like, coming soon to a neighborhood near you, or something like that. But I didn't. I'm thankful. But to this day, for 12 years, I've shared it with a few other guys and gals. I go, it does matter that we understand it, but we don't understand it. But I'm holding it in tension till we interpret it. And then I don't know the application yet. And so then I remember one time only, again, I saw angels wide awake. Angel, I keep saying angels. It was singular, an angel, wide awake. I've seen an angel dream a couple times, but wide awake. It was September 2005. This angel appears right in front of me and is the same thing like the tanks. I go, I'm looking at an angel and I'm not sleeping. Oh my goodness. And the angel doesn't look at me at all. The angel has a trumpet in his hands and he arcs his face up and he puts his trumpet up like this. It doesn't touch his lips, it almost does. And he holds it there for a moment. He's about to blow a trumpet. Then the angel disappears. I went, oh my goodness. Whew. You know, your heart's fluttering and you're still got the human process, you know, what was that about? A couple moments later, the angel's there again. He doesn't ever look at me. He's looking down. He looks right back up again, puts the trumpet to his mouth, doesn't quite touch his lips. Then he does it a third time. Doesn't say a word, never blows the trumpet. I only saw it. What does that mean? That was 2005 in September. I was shaken in a good way. I was excited and shaken and perplexed. Well, you know, from the Bible, Numbers 10, a trumpet, there's several things. A trumpet sounds the alarm of trouble coming. Okay, we know that. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. Trouble is coming. But the trumpet also, blow the trumpet and gather the saints together into the assembly. I mean for the convocations, fasting, prayer, crying out to God, gathering together. So the trumpet gathers the saints to interact with God, and the trumpet warns trouble. Which is it? Is it both? Is it now? It didn't touch his lips. Does that mean it's still a little bit down the road? That's my interpretation. Well, that was 2005. This is 2020. That was 15 years ago. I know there is coming a time when whatever that represented in the spirit realm, the angels, you know, I guess they sound trumpets and then messengers give messages. I don't know how it all works, but I don't have to know how it works. But I know there's coming a trumpet sounding season, and we might be in it right now, where we're sending the alarm and gathering the people to cry out to God in those holy convocations in the tabernacle, so to speak, where we're calling out to God and declaring his word and fasting and praying and humbling. I know that it's a trumpet season. And so, and then I know the tanks. And I've had a few, a good number, 10 or 20, maybe not like 100, of other encounters, but mostly in dream type experiences. But each of them, I have to go, that's the revelation. I wonder what the interpretation is, but I get other people to help me. But the most challenging is what's the application? Who does what, when, and why? And so now we hear in the nation, one group of people, the glory and only the glory. The other group of people, the trouble and only the trouble. You know, you better store water and buy batteries. I'm just kind of saying that tongue in cheek. And then you got some people in between, and you're going, which are which? Well, if they're accurate, we better act on it. I go, well, let's go a little bit slower here. I want to see people that have a history of foretelling the future. They don't tell the story later after the event happens, but it was told to a company of people before it happened. And then I want people of that stature checking each other out, confirming and interpreting. And there's a bit of that that's been skipped. I mean, a lot of folks who have prophetic impressions, I'm talking about something a little bit stronger than that. I'm talking about, again, I've seen enough, not a lot, but a few over the years that had true, accurate, foretelling the future type anointing of revelation. I want to see some guys and gals of that level taking these words, even from different ministries, and weighing them together. And so some of the words today, one extreme or the other, I'm going, just hold yourself at peace, have mercy, lean in with a child's heart in one sense, but not that kind of careless, you know, naivete type thing. And let's just go forward together. That's just a little overview of this. It's a big subject, but let me pray for you. Lord, I ask for the spirit of prophecy. I ask for the spirit of living understanding to interpret them. Lord, I ask for wisdom. Lord, the wise master builder that Paul was, that there'd be the wisdom of the master builders, the wise ones that know how to apply your word and release dreams and visions, signs and wonders. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.